Good morning. I too greet you in Jesus' name and welcome each one of you to this assembly. Brother Ernest in his comments reminded me of something I read, his comments about the blessing that we've received from the brethren who've spoken and, of course, those of you who shared in discussion in Sunday school class. I want to encourage that among us. And I was reminded of what I read here in this book, and I'm just going to read a little excerpt from it, Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs. So I went looking for it quickly. And a man by the name of Alexander of Cappadocia, somewhere around 250 AD, wrote this. It's just an excerpt pulled out of a letter. And he said this: Demetrius has added to his letter that this is a matter that was never heard of before and has never been done, that laymen should take part in public speaking when there are bishops present. However, in this assertion, he has evidently departed far from the truth. For indeed, wherever there are found persons capable of profiting the brethren, such persons are exhorted by the holy bishops to address the people. And so I just connected to that little account, little reading, a little insight into close to 2,000 years ago, of church life. And this thought that spiritual leadership is called to encourage and direct the brotherhood in exhorting one another and sharing and teaching, as has happened this morning. Teaching and singing, and in that leadership, teaching in our devotional meditation and teaching in our Sunday school class, and the diversity of background, and that's what the church is meant to be. And so may God help us in all that. And I guess my mind is directed towards the church this morning. Been laid on my heart to bring a message relating to the church, and so I'd like to get into that. Now the title of the message, perhaps I should have spent more time on it, but I simply have my message this morning entitled, Does My Vision Matter? And does your vision matter? And that's sort of a broad statement, and I want to spend some time in clarifying that, in particular what vision we're talking about. And the subject that's in focus. But before we talk about my vision or our vision, I'd like to just look for a few minutes at the church itself. I was inspired that really we can't really talk about the Church of Jesus Christ and my influence in it and my role in it without just looking and considering the church, first of all. My theme verse, if I have one, is Matthew 16:18, and it's the account there where Jesus was talking with Peter and the other disciples, and he singled Peter out, and he said unto thee, Thou art Peter, and I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's the first time in the New Testament where the word church is used, and it comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And that word means a calling out, a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation, Jewish synagogue or Christian community of members on earth or saints in heaven or both. Assembly, church. It's the assembly of the saints, the ecclesia, the church. And Jesus here, coming close to the end of his life journey here on earth, he was beginning to lay out the groundwork upon which this new assembly was going to come together in what was called the church. And from that point on, the assembly was referenced many times in the New Testament. And that is where you see the apostles and the letters to the churches and the writings of the apostles. That's primarily what it was about. It was about writing to the church at Corinth and writing to the church at Antioch and writing to the church at Ephesus. And it was writing to those people those men and women who had come together under the lordship of Jesus Christ in his church. And that's the basis of many of those letters. And of course, this morning I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the assembly that has gathered in, the gathering together in Christ. Here in Acts 2, verse 47, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And so now we see Christ has gone, the Holy Spirit has come, and we see the activities in Jerusalem of the church that was coming out of Jewish culture. It was primarily coming out of there, out of the synagogues and out of the temple. And in fact, Peter and John here were shortly going to be entering the temple and healing the lame man here. But it's this word, church. From the very beginning, as Jesus withdrew himself, he said, "I'm going to send a comforter, and there's going to be some greater things that happen than what could have happened when I was here." And what was going to happen was that there was going to be a church of Christ, the body of Christ, the dwelling of Christ, the representation of Christ. What other words you want to put in there? Christ was going to become evident, planted throughout the churches throughout the cities and the cultures and populations of the known world. And it indeed did happen. It's interesting to look into some of that history, and I'm not a historian. I do enjoy, I'm learning that I enjoy it more and more, and I'd like to keep learning more about it. But what you see happening here was what I'm trying to bring out of these introductory thoughts is the importance and the centrality of the Church of Jesus Christ. That is what this book, as you move, and it's certainly not separate from Christ, it doesn't take away from Christ, because it is Christ. It is the essence of who Christ is. And we become Christians, little Christ. And certainly, I hope you understand what I'm meaning by those comments. The church is where Christ is. God had given Christ authority over all things pertaining to the church. Christ is the central figure of the church. And the church becomes the representation of Christ on earth. The church shows forth the manifold wisdom of God. That's what it does. Christ knew that there was only so much that he personally could do, because he was such a divisive figure. He was this man who was God. And because of that, it just drove people to great ends, to crush this God-man, because they didn't know what to do with him. They didn't know where he fit. And they certainly had agendas of their own. But the church is the place where God, through Jesus Christ, is able to show to all the naysayers yet to this day that Christ indeed did come, died for our sins, and rose again, and is on the right hand of the Father. And that's why the church has been and will be victorious. Here it is, 2,000 some years after, or approximately 2,000 years after that time. Now, in society, the church has many times been written off because of its many problems. And that's just so true. The church has been written off many times by society. How sad it is that so much fodder and legitimate accusations the church has given to its critics. And it has. And I say church in a very broad way when I say that, because I do believe that there are churches that are a faithful representation of Christ. I do believe there are some churches who still can provide some way yet for others to come to faith in Christ. And then there are others who actually are presenting a totally other spirit, and it is the spirit of Antichrist, regardless of the words they say that are there. So that is the scope of church Christianity that exists today, and it has for many, many years. You see very early on, you see here in this book, in the 50 to 70 years after the death of Christ, the warnings that were written, and in fact, we just recited it here this morning in our memory verse, in memory passage. There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be a lot of things. They're here. They're around us. And you see, right in the very early, there was much that the enemy of the church, Satan himself, had focused very strongly and brought division. And some of the things, false prophets and false teachings that have come down through the ages as well. I guess what one of my burdens is in this introduction is that we would not be unduly influenced by the spirit of the world in this area. What I mean by that is, I just want to say this, I'm not advocating that we have some blind loyalty and overlook legitimate failures or weaknesses in the church, but that we never allow those failures or weakness to convince us that the church, the assembly, the organization of the saints is the problem. And I fear that we can do that sometimes, and we can react. And we begin to think, look, you know, how much better would it be if I would just serve Christ with all my heart, soul, and mind, and serve humanity and be free of the problems that the church seems to have. Wouldn't I be able to serve the kingdom of God better? And that's maybe an extreme statement, but you see it all around us in society. And it absolutely does affect us. It does come into our thinking and into our minds, and especially as we read some of the writings and we don't discern the backdrop from which secular writings, Christian writers of today are writing from, some of those things can be very real. So that we don't be unduly influenced by the spirit of the world in this area it seems like I am willing to accept that we do need to be concerned, that we do need to be watchful, that we do need to be analyzing and questioning what we believe and where we stand and the church that we're a part of. I think that's fair and right that we would do so, and we would test it biblically. We would test it among ourselves in discussion. That's the right thing to do. But I am concerned that too often it's easy for us to use something good to attack another thing that's good. And maybe we'll talk about that some more as we go along this morning. So as Jesus was wrapping up his earth journey here below, he gave direction and prepared men to go forward with authority and with spirit direction. He absolutely expected that after he would leave, that there was going to be a greater work and a greater ripple that was going to go out through society because of what he was handing off to men than what he in fact caused as he walked here on the earth. And that was going to become an extension of who he is and was. So he gave them direction and prepared them to go forward with authority and spirit direction, but not to organize folks around themselves, but rather to direct in establishing the church of Jesus Christ. And there's probably numerous verses we could go to. I just want to read a few verses yet to sort of bring this introduction point to a close. I'm going to read Ephesians 1:22, and that verse says this, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." That was God speaking of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. I want to look at a couple more verses there. I read that verse, Ephesians 1:22, it's not a new verse, it's a simple one, but it's just clearly stating again that the plan of God was carried out through Jesus Christ with the expectation that Jesus would become the head of the church and the savior of the body. And I'm not bringing that verse to our attention so much to remind us that Jesus Christ and his role in the Savior and the head of the church, but understanding that the plan of God and the place the church has and stands in before God in the eternal plan of God today. And that is still clear, it still stands and exists today. And that's why we have gathered together. That's why there is an assembly. That's why there is a calling out. And so here we are together this morning. Ephesians 3 verse 10 speaks to this again. Let's think about, as we read this verse, think about what's being said here. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so again, I see this correlation between the eternal purpose of God through Christ Jesus and the church. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In other words, this letter to the church at Ephesus, new church, not so many years, maybe 20, 30 years. I don't know exact timetables, but there they were, hundreds of people perhaps now that had become part of a group, an assembly, facing all the tests and pressures that we face. Ungodly society, people with personality, strong personalities, and all of the clashes that men and women can bring as they come together in fellowship. And here again, Paul is saying, look, there's, just to be clear what this is all about, it's right here. God has a plan, and he has put in place Jesus Christ so that his glory can be brought out by the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And you also notice, if you go to Ephesians 5, verse 23 with me, and this is the exchange that's familiar to us of the husband and the wife relationship being exemplary of the relationship with Christ and the church, and also, conversely, Christ and the church relationship being exemplary of the husband and the wife. And so you see this back and forth, but you'll just notice here in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so on. The reason I just brought those verses out was we often look at them to think about this relationship to one another and what that's to look like. And I just wanted this morning to see how that God is again and again through the inspired word, through the prophets, I mean through the apostles, he was inspiring them to write about the church. And again, there's a reference to the importance of, the centrality of the church, the relationship between Christ and the church, how that they are linked, they are one, and there it is. And I think part of the burden that sort of comes out of this is that there is many voices that diminish the church today, and then there are many voices that have lifted the church to a place of authority and that. That has also gone off of balance because it's not so much about the work of Jesus Christ as it is about the authority of men and institution and organization, and some of those things can become off of balance, of course. And we want to maybe look at that some as we go along here this morning. This morning, I want to just notice yet. Another verse here in 5:32 says this: this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He was talking about this relationship between Christ and the church. And I want to say this morning that that mystery continues on to this day. The assembly of the saints, the church of Jesus Christ, is in fact a mystery. It calls and draws and attracts people the world over, and it still is doing so today. Most certainly there are false religions, and there is a Christianity that is sounding a trumpet sound that is not clear and certain and is confusing. That exists around us today. But the Church of Jesus Christ, this mystery is alive and well and is calling people yet today. We're considering this morning the mystery of the millennia, that God has come down to man and established an assembly of believers where he can be found through Christ Jesus Christ. In fact, that is the purpose. That sums it up for the church. It is about men and women being able to become right before God, to become restored in relationship with God, and so that they can become the messengers of God to a society that desperately needs it. And then one day they will be caught out from that, and they will become the assembly, the great assembly of the heavens, and entering into all that God has planned for us there. An online community which replaces a tangible brotherhood, a belief that more can be accomplished for the kingdom without the constraints and complications that community can bring, and the belief that if I simply give my heart in serving others as Christ, we will then receive all we need to be faithful and at peace with God. This is not New Testament thinking. It is not it does not align with the central and the call of scriptures and the call of the New Testament and the plan of God as it's been revealed in the New Testament. So many times it seems, and I mentioned this before, but I'll maybe just try to conclude this point with these thoughts. So many times it seems like this kind of thinking, what I just described, that somehow, you know, we're finding a lot of truth and brotherhood and love in an online world, and so the church has sort of become diminished. We don't really need that assembly of the saints. We don't really need that accountability. We don't really need that authority speaking into our lives, and so there it is. So many times it seems like this kind of thinking and reasoning can set good things against another good thing. I mentioned this thing of if I could just serve God better if I wasn't tangled up with a church. There's that kind of thinking out there. There's too much hypocrisy there, and I just don't need it, you know. And I'll just be a good person, and I'll serve Christ where I'm at, and he's my Savior, and that's what you find when you walk these streets. Do you know Jesus? Oh, yes, I do. And yet there's no fellowship with the body. There's no connection to an assembly of the saints, and I'm living my life as I see fit to live it. And that's what's around us. And absolutely, it comes in and it pushes on our doors, on the doors of our minds, on our intellect, on our reasoning, and it does that. Should we be giving our hearts in service to the cause of the kingdom? Of course. And we do so within and out from the body of Christ, which we're a part of. And that's what the church is to be. The church is to be a place where believers can go forth and serve, and where they can come back to and bring others to, and so on. I'm going to just read a few more thoughts yet that some of the early writers had about the church, if you'll allow me to do that. I think it's interesting. This is not the Bible. I don't hold it up to be that at all. It is just interesting to take a look into the first century or two after the death of Christ and to see what the writers were saying, men of responsibility, some bishops, some presbyters, some men without particular church office. and you'll see them writing to each other. You'll see them answering questions and so on. But many of them seem to be letters from the bishops. The bishop Ignatius, who was a bishop at Antioch, he lived from 35 AD to 107 AD and was a personal disciple of at least one or two of the apostles. So he became a bishop at Antioch, born in AD 35, which would have been probably shortly after the death of Christ, and was a personal disciple of at least one or two of the apostles. He said this. It's actually the first piece recorded here under the church in this Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs. And it sort of stood out to me. I thought, well, maybe it sort of says, makes a blunt statement. I'll just read it. It's written by a man, and I'll accept what he has to say. He, therefore, who does not assemble with the church, has even by this displayed his pride, and he has condemned himself. And there are numerous excerpts that are similar to that coming from early church leaders. There's another one here by Irenaeus, bishop of the church in modern-day France. He was one generation removed from those who were taught by the apostles. Polycarp was someone that he would have sat under his teaching. Polycarp was a sort of a familiar name in the early church and died an old man, as most of these men died they would have died for their faith, and Polycarp was one of them. But Irenaeus here was bishop of the church in modern-day France, and he said numerous things. Here's one of them. Although dispersed throughout the whole world, even to the ends of the earth, the church has received this faith from the apostles and their disciples. The church received this preaching and this faith. Although she is scattered throughout the whole world, yet she carefully preserves it as if she occupied only one house. She also believes these points just as if she had only one soul and one in the same heart. She proclaims these things, teaches them, and hands them down with perfect harmony, as if she possessed only one mouth. For although the languages of the world are different, yet the significance of the tradition is one and the same. For the churches which have been planted in Germany do not believe or hand down anything different. Neither do those in Spain, in Gaul, in the East, in Egypt, Libya, or in the central regions of the world. To me, it was just interesting to read that and to hear a writer talking about the Church of Jesus Christ planted in the names of some countries that still stand today, Germany and Italy and Libya and the East, the Indies, and so on. And it was recognizing that there was the leaders of that day were concerned about being able to carry on the faith, teaching, and practice of the apostles. That's what they were writing about. They wrote about that numerous times. In fact, may I just suggest here, if I'm not boring you with too much history here yet, that could have been one of their stumbling blocks. I mean, there was a reason why. In three to four hundred ADs, the Church of Rome arose strong. Constantine and became a very regulated and top-down church. And perhaps they had overemphasized some of this. I'm not here to judge them at all. I'm just thinking out loud and recognizing that, first of all, what we have to be our guide for the New Testament church today is right here in this book. And what's important for us to be applying to our lives today is here in this book. But it is true that out of the teaching of this book has to develop traditions and practices that are noble and right. And we do well to care for them as these men care. Men of intellect, men of faith, men who were dying for their faith again and again. Churches that were under persecution. And they were concerned about discipleship and discipline and organization and those kinds of things that they deemed to be right and valuable and carrying on the practice of the apostles. It is said in the churches, this is Irenaeus again, It is said, in the church, God has set apostles, prophets, and teachers, and all the other means through which the Spirit works. Those who do not join themselves to the church are not partakers of these things. Rather, they defraud themselves of life through their perverse opinions and infamous behavior. For where the church is, there is the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of God is, there is the church and every kind of grace. And you could go on and on reading some of those excerpts. Theophilus said this, he was a bishop in Antioch as well. The world is driven and tempest-tossed by sins. Therefore, God has given to it assemblies, we mean holy churches, in which survive the doctrines of truth. So true. The world hasn't changed, has it? It is, as he said, driven and tempest-tossed by sins. It's so true. Society hasn't changed. Mankind hasn't changed. The sin possibilities of the world hasn't changed. There really is nothing new under the sun. There isn't a new sin that's been developed, I don't believe. Unless it's been some aid by technology or whatever it be, but certainly the heart and root of it isn't new. And so he saw, as a man one generation after the apostles, there is a bishop in Antioch, that this is the place of the church. And this is the calling of the church. And it's the responsibility of the church. And it's sobering. This morning, I don't want to stand here and preach a message of fear or have some agenda like that. But it is true that we are in perilous times. It is true that the enemy of the church has not diminished his efforts. It's true that the world isn't any less sinful. In fact, the Bible does say it is going to become more violent and more connected and radical. And so that's where we find ourselves. And so is there a place? Is this a good use of our time on a Sunday morning to be thinking about the Church of Jesus Christ? Are we wasting our time? Our time is never wasted by considering the church. By considering the Church of Jesus Christ. And so this brings me to the second point and the final point of my message. What is your vision of the church? What is my vision of the church? Does my vision matter? Is the question that I had asked as a title and as at the outstart of the message. And I say it does. I'm switching gears here a little bit, moving from the church as we thought of it in this first point, to moving to us as members thereof, as men and women in the assembly. I want to ask you a question. What do you want in a church? What do you want in a church? I think I asked that question sort of similar to that in a group voxer that in a group message that we have here for the church, for the men. I asked that question. A good many answered. Not all of you did. I'm still looking for. I could name some names. I'm looking for a few here yet from this congregation. It'd be nice to see that. You don't need to. It wasn't mandatory. But I was sort of wrestling with this question, and it just seemed like a good thing to do, to just say, what do you men think? What do you want in a church? What are you looking for? What am I looking for? None of us enter a world where anything we're a part of has started from scratch, if you understand that terminology. You know, your wife or your mother talked about, well, I made that from scratch. That means she sort of started with an empty countertop and started pulling out the flour and just whipped something up that was pretty much from scratch. It may have even had some unexplainable dashes and so on into it that made that good soup or whatever it was. And none of us, I'm saying, have started, none of us enter a world where anything we're a part of has started from scratch. God's the only one who has been able to establish something from nothing. And since then, he has spent many years showing who he was through the pages of the Old Testament, what his plan for mankind was, and he brought forward the law. He stood there on the top of the mount and with a loud voice and with thunderings and smoke and fear that it caused in people, and he told more about himself. And he continued on into the New Testament and brought forward what Hebrews 12 describes of the church and the church of Jesus Christ. And so I say to you that none of us have served, but rather from its very inception, the church has recognized tradition. The church has looked back from its very beginning, understanding the first and foremost, God's plan through the Old Testament and the centrality of Jesus Christ. Not only as we see him in the types of the Old Testament, but as we saw him here on the earth, walking and talking with men and women, and equally important, the inspired words of the apostles. We don't separate between them. We don't draw a line between them, saying, well, you know, we pretty much have the words that are in red in our Bible and the immediate accounts of people around Jesus, and that's sort of where it ends. And that's not where it ends. And that's why this book has been compiled, inspired word has been compiled as it has, because there is importance that we receive through these teachings and writings. The letters found in the New Testament shaped the church then and today. It still continues on into our lives. And so we recognize the church is made up of people. We've just considered some of the biblical and the historical foundations of the church. And so I want to move from that to the people of today. You and I, here we are. Millennia have passed, and here we are. Jesus has not brought this to a close yet, and he can, and he will. There is a day when this will end. There is a day when this assembly on this street corner will be no more. So the church is made up of men and women. It's real life happens within the church. Real life happens here. And so we're going to face the joys and the pleasures of brotherhood and all that that brings. And we're going to face the sharp edges and sides that it brings as well. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Of course you do. I know you do. Because that's life. That's who we are. God has brought together people who are being shaped into his image and likeness, and that doesn't happen overnight. And it happens many times, not only by the Word, not only by the Spirit of God, but by the effects, the direction and pressure we bring upon each other. I believe that's a biblical way to describe it. So just to come back to what is our vision, each of us, knowing or unknowingly, have some vision of what we believe church life should be and look like. It all comes together here. Each of us, knowing or unknowingly, have some vision of what we believe church life should be. We're being directed, we're being guided by some kind of worldview, vision that we have, idea that we have, and that's good and right. I'm asking us this morning that we not, that the question I'm asking this morning is, have we considered what that is? Have we considered that for myself personally? How do I impact this brotherhood? What do I bring? The kind of church you want is the kind of church you will get. So what kind of church do you want? The kind of church you want is the kind of church you will get. What kind of church do you want? I don't know that it's so deep, but it means something to me. Can't blame anyone else for it, because I think that thought was original with me. as I considered it yesterday, it seemed to bring something clear in my mind, because what I see here is that, in fact, church membership is voluntary. And the kind of church you want, if it's not in sync with the church that you're a part of, then you will go and find that church. And that might be the right thing to do. This isn't accusations, but it's just a study of what this statement means. And so what it is that I seek, and what it is that is in my heart and is sort of guiding me, knowing or unknowingly, I will get that. And so I may get it, we may get it, by a consensus of vision together, a vision that we have that comes together biblically or unbiblically, but let's hope and pray that it's biblical. And as that develops within us, that's the kind of church we'll have. It'll change. It absolutely will change. And that has been for better and for worse. But if it's a vision that I have that I don't see compatible with the church environment that I am in, for better or for worse, it can be both, then that will and should lead me to a place where that is compatible in my life. Or there's always another option, and that is I understand that my vision isn't as right or as rounded or as mature as it could be, or a whole host of other things. And so it is important that we ask ourselves that question. What kind of church do you want? What kind of church do I want? And let me just give a personal story. I see my mother and father showed up here today, so maybe they'll learn some things that they didn't know before either. But this is a question that actually one of the things I thought about, if I may give a personal account, I don't want to make more of it than should be. But as a young person, as I looked on, and as a 14-year-old and on into my early 20s, I got a vision and understanding of what I understood to be a revival movement within the Mennonite Church, and it's the church that I'm a part of today. It's the Pilgrim Conference, and I'm not here to exalt them or put them down. I'm just making a statement about where I am today. And it was a church that I saw wanting to revive what seemed to be a good and right place to be in American culture, in my opinion. And that was what I was raised in, my understanding of separated life unto God. I had all the needs that most young men have and more. I was a needy young man. But there was, I would say, there was some anchors in my life that said, this is the right path, and this is what I would seek. And what I'm saying is, at least in my case, what I wanted is what I got. And that getting mean that I did need to leave the church that I was raised in and enter into some travels, and over time, not knowing where that would end, it very well may have ended moving out of the area, and that was all possibilities and would have been okay. It was just, that's not the way God ended up working out these things in our lives. But that was a vision that I saw there was a good bit of flux. If you think there's always been movement, there's always been crises in church life. It's always been the case. It seems like there's plenty today, but there was crises late 80s, early 90s. My best friend, young man my age, he sort of went a little different direction and chose to... he left the church that both him and I were a part of, the church I grew up in, for a fellowship that said the revival would only be revival or really wasn't going to go far enough unless it tore down a good bit of Mennonite tradition that I did not see to be a problem and could appreciate. And so we're good friends to this day. he and his family remain strong in the faith and really in a comparable practice. It's not like there's much space between us. But the movement has sadly largely fragmented and in many in numerous areas has totally died. Churches that had hundreds of people in them are empty and disbanded. And what happened? And I'm not here to sort all that out at all. That's not the point of this message. The point is that what you have as a vision in your heart will guide you. And what is that vision? What is that vision? Is it the right? Is it going to take you to a good place? I don't know that I stand here this morning. I'm not standing here attempting to cast a judgment. I'm only sharing what my short history has gleaned. The point I'm making is the vision I had as a young man has followed me to this day. And it'll be the same for you, by and large. And that was a vision where there would be... I never did send in my 10 words to describe what summed up my view of a good church. Maybe I'll try to close with that. But this morning, what I'm actually trying to inspire within us is vision, and also identify and recognizing that. Actually, what I'm trying to bring out as much as anything is the fact that there are vision and principles that are guiding you, and let's look at them, let's analyze them, and let's see where they take us, and if it's really what we want or not. I'm going to have, if you'll give me 10 minutes, we will close this service. And I'm going to have Kendall and Valor, come here, and I want you to hand out some papers. We're going to sort of just wrap up this point with these papers. There should be enough for the everybody 13 years and older, maybe. Please take one. Now, you're going to see this as some of you recognize this, and it's an excerpt from it's a section pulled out of a larger document that we don't, I wasn't able to print it because it's on big paper, and so I decided just to do the section. That way it'll keep our minds focused right on that anyhow. Now, I hadn't seen a document like this as a young man, but it's what I feel represents where I stand today and where I believe our church stands today. And it's one I'd just like to look at and talk about for a few minutes. Now, if you have a pen, if you just want to go to that very top line to build a biblical spiritual church, and if you just write in that little spot below it, primary goal, that would help you understand. And so the primary goal of the church I'll keep bringing myself into focus, that I believe that I pursued and chose for my life, and the church that I believe we desire to be today. And if anything I can do from the responsibilities that I have here to encourage that and promote that, that's what my goal is. Our primary goal is to build a biblical, spiritual church. It's a simple statement, but it's an important one, because everything else that we will look at hangs from or builds upon the foundation of Bible-centered, spiritually lit, enlightened men and women who have come together for the common cause of Christ. And that is and remains and must always be understood and be spoken of again and again, the primary goal of the church. That is the heart of the church. And there's times when we get down into the some of the other points that people can get sort of feel threatened by a focus that may be being given on an application or a discussion. But we must always understand that all of us, regardless of what position we're at in that discussion, have already established and are committed to this principle and this goal. And there it is, and that's where we stand. The secondary goal is to make application to the scriptures with respect to our Mennonite heritage. As I looked through this book this morning, just a little yesterday, again, looked through this book, this Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs, that was just one of the things that I saw again and again. The fact of the matter is that tradition and past practice has been a part of the church since it began. It was heavily influenced by the Old Testament practices, of course, and you'll see Peter and Paul, and Paul in particular, writing to that. And I said, wait a minute, now we're getting off base here a little bit. We need to sort some of this out. But the point was, it sprang out of that heritage and practice of God's people for many years. And the same happens today. And there, I was thinking of Amman. And that's why. I mean, when there is some folks who, well, interestingly enough, though, they have a background in the Creator God and the Torah and the Moses and the prophets and some of those. So they already have some of that. But the point is as people come to Christ, there's a messenger who takes it. And from that messenger is naturally taught understanding and tradition and practice that they have. It's very normal. So that is a second application. And simply saying, look, we understand, just as my point actually was this, just as some of these writers here in 200 AD were writing about what practice was given to them by the apostles, we also look back and we consider the value and blessing and, in fact, good impact that those traditions may, in fact, have for us yet today. So we understand that, and we're willing to recognize that in its place, of course. Then authorization is the next, the third section. Authorization is the word you would write in there. It's an effort to make, effort is made to exalt the Word of God and apply it in the traditional manners of the Mennonite Church, but if in any way there is found conflict between the two, the Scriptures are followed. Furthermore, the Bible is studied and sought to be applied even in areas not formally noticed or given emphasis to. I appreciate the wording in that. This wording was actually developed 20, 25 years ago, sort of specific to the vision of leaders in a group of churches. And so it's not mine. It's not new. It simply is recognizing the heart that was there. And I find it to be very compatible to me and to what I understand the scriptures to be saying. And again, just coming back to the recognition of tradition, but in its proper place, in its understanding that what the practices of the past have not fully developed the possibilities of biblical obedience today. That possibility is very real, must be understood, and we should pursue in that. And also that if in fact, as times change, there is a better practice that carries out the principles of the word, well, praise God, let's talk about that and then let's do that. And that's a vision that I believe that we're committed to, a goal and a characteristic that we're committed to in this group. Salvation, the second, the fourth box is salvation. Assurance of salvation is taught and believed. It really is. taught and believed. I believe that God's heart is that his body would in fact be in relationship with him and understand that they have entered in to a relationship and received the blessings of that. But it's reserved for those who maintain a relationship with Jesus, pursue biblical discipleship, and bring themselves under the authority of a biblical church. I see those tenets, and we don't have time to be building verses out here today. You can see our time is almost gone, or it is gone. But that is a biblical statement. And it's one, again, as I just was perusing this book, and writers who were doing something similar were sort of looking around them saying, look, this is what the pressures we're facing. This is what the past taught us. I see some very similar correlation in that, and that blessed me this morning as I saw that. The fifth one is group loyalty. Loyalty for the Lord Jesus and his word are the foremost emphasis of the teaching, and a submission one to another is promoted as decisions and applications need to be made. Loyal opposition is welcomed if it is not given in a spirit of contention, but in an effort to honor the word. Other church groups are recognized if they are sound in doctrine and practice, even though some applications are different. May God help us with that. Help us to understand our own needs and weaknesses. Help us to know that they are there and to be able to see the strengths and weaknesses in other groups, understanding that they, in fact, are there as well. But there is a loyalty, first and foremost, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, we have a loyalty to one another. Personal conviction is the next group. Conviction is built by appealing to the Word of God, expressing strong personal example, and practicing biblical discipline. Areas where no Bible principles are at stake are left to Christian liberty. And so again, we see here this call to conviction personally and strong personal example. And we don't have any too much diversity in our group as far as strong personal example. And so let's cultivate that in our lives, having a conviction and standing by that. One brother's conviction may be in that one brother was talking about his father, said his father never allowed the children to do homework on Sunday. Does every family in the church do that? Well, they probably didn't. But it was personal conviction that was held, and it was strong. And that's the kind of thing that brings the strength and vitality to church life. And we accept that among us. The last ones, or the next box down, I'm sorry, is the Holy Spirit. And it speaks through the Word and will never contradict its authority. He also works in the believer's life through authorities, including the church, circumstances, a still small voice within, but never contrary to the Word. I appreciate what's said there, and it is a vision that I can support, and it is one that recognizes the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, it goes back to a biblical spiritual church, and that's what we desire, working in our lives and through the authorities that are around us. Last but not least is missions. Mission work and personal evangelism are encouraged, and converts are expected to subscribe to the doctrines of the Word as understood by the church doing the mission work. In other cultural settings, some applications may vary if they better illustrate the teaching of the New Testament in that setting. The point is the principle and the importance of it being applied is the strongest point that's being made there. Is there value in what we have, what we've been raised in? There most certainly is, but there's only a certain amount of value and spectrum in that application. And so this morning, I just wanted to share this with you to stir our minds in what is my vision? Does vision matter? If I get what my vision is, what kind of church will that be? If I was to give you a couple words, it would probably look something like this. Let's just leave it this way. Biblical spiritual, simple, lovely, attractive. You could add more. But it seems to me that one of the greatest pressures we face is a simple faith and a simple practice and simplicity in life. And the fact of the matter is, the church does face a lot of pressure. And I think that's real. Maybe I can stir some of that up in my own mind in the quiet moments. But I do think there's a real pressure. And I think what my encouragement is to all of us, let's come back to looking at our own vision. What do we want? What we want is what we're going to get. And what are we going to get? And let's consider that for each one of us. Well, Hebrews 12:2 says, but ye are come. Actually, it's 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And this plan of God that's come to us through Jesus Christ has been given to us not only in the words of Jesus, but in the words of this entire book. May God help us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come here before you and we call out to you to continue to work among us. We thank you for your love and your mercy to us. We thank you for the church. Lord, we don't understand all of it because it's a mystery to us, because it goes beyond into the unknowns, that which we don't understand, eternity. And we also see it only partially here on this earth. We don't understand how you will judge all things that are around us. We don't know completely how you will judge us. But I do pray that you would help us to continue to look into your word. I pray that your spirit would continue to chide with us just as it did there in the message to the churches in Revelation. If indeed we have become lukewarm, O God, I pray that you would help us to be enlivened. I pray that you would revive us and that you would stir us up. I pray that you would help us also to understand the big picture of God, to understand the blessing of our heritage and tradition and godliness that we've received. Help us not to trust in that, but help us to be thankful for it. Help us to apply your word to our lives today. Help us to carry out the cause of the kingdom in this earth yet. I pray that this assembly on this street corner will be one that is spiritual, one that is lovely, one that shows the fruits of Christ, one that is simple and attractive to those around us. Oh God, I pray that your truth would become attractive once more in this society. We pray that you would work yet in this people in this late day all around us. But if not, as your will is, we just pray that you would help us to be faithful and help us to continue to lift up and sound a clear trumpet, a clear message of truth by word and deed. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.